look at John chapter 20. We're going to look at doubts. And I guess many of us have doubts, and we'll address that. And that's why I really want to look at this familiar story with about Thomas, John 20, verse 24. Now, Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Well, that is the word of God. Well, I want to look at Thomas. Poor old Thomas has been given the nickname, the epitaph, but for centuries of doubting Thomas. And because he said, when they said, "We've seen the Lord," he said, "Well, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers where the nails were and the hand in his side. I'm not going to believe." He should have believed the report of the disciples. There's no reason not to believe it. Why would they want to lie to him? But, his great friend, Jesus, his mentor, his Lord, had been cruelly murdered. And I'm sure it had traumatized him, and he's absolutely shattered by it. And his dreams are squashed. "Look, don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. You know, please. I'm not gullible. People nailed on a cross do not rise from the dead. The Romans know how to kill people. And dead people do not rise." Certainly people have been killed. We saw Lazarus had been raised, but he was, you know, he hadn't been murdered. He'd just had an illness and died. But it's impossible. Now, he's a realist, isn't he? I mean, you know, we can identify him. He was a true believer. I mean, he'd run away when Jesus had come to be arrested. He'd run, so he has that sense of guilt. You know, when they came to arrest Jesus, he's off, like the rest of them. So there is a sense of guilt. But, all believers have doubts. All of us have doubts. John the Baptist had a doubt. You know, we all have doubts. So don't get... I'm going to encourage you this morning. All of us have doubts, and all of us will have doubts. In the book of Jude, which I studied this summer, Jude says, Jesus' half-brother, "Be merciful to those who doubt." So if you've come this morning and think, "Well, I'm not like the rest of them, they're full of faith, I'm full of doubts," well, we'll try and be merciful to you. We'll try and encourage you this morning. And see, there's a big difference between the unbelievers' doubts and the believers' doubts, as it were. And there's always a dialogue going on in our inside us between our believing self and our unbelieving self, isn't there? I mean, it's not all simple, Christianity. Don't ever believe that people say, "Well, it's all simple." It's not simple, my friends. Don't believe that. It's quite complicated at times. And now, some people refuse to believe. They don't want to believe. We'll come to them. But you see, we must have truth. Therefore, we will doubt. You know, we want to know, is a thing true? You know, is a thing true? We don't want to be fooled, do we? As P.T. Barnum, the greatest showman, says, there's one sucker born every minute. You see, for instance, this month I got this letter from Spain. You can help me. And it tells me, I've got it here somewhere, that I have won €950,000. It's quite a lot, that, isn't it? I've got it. It's from the Spanish Lottery Committee. The trouble is I have to share it with 17 other people, which is still quite a lot of money. I don't know about you, but I am very skeptical. Because they want me to fill in this form and send it with my details. And they said in this letter, please keep this private. Have I right to have doubts? Thank you. And as one famous professor, for you students, they say, when you go to university, doubt everything that's told you. And it's true. Until it's proved otherwise. That's what science is all about, actually, as well as life. And, you know, so I must have truth. Therefore, you know, I will have doubts. But I must have hope. Therefore, I believe. Because without belief, you know, I will be in despair. But I've got to choose. The third thing is that I have to choose. I have to choose. I have to choose what I will believe, right? I have to decide what I believe. There is a need for faith and doubt. And, you know, this doubt is the razor edge that goes right through us. Now you have to choose, right? I remember the funny story of the story about the pilot and the Boy Scout and the smartest man in the world went in the plane. And they went in this plane, and they got up there, and they were going around, and then the pilot said, the engine's failing. We'll have to jump out. We'll have to parachute. But unfortunately, there's only two parachutes. You know the story. But the smartest man in the world jumped first. He got one and jumped first. So the pilot said to the Boy Scout, well, look, he said, I've lived a long while. I've had a good life. I want you to have the remaining parachute. And the Boy Scout said, relax, Captain, relax, pilot. He said, the smartest man in the world has just jumped out with my backpack. Well, it's not true, my friends, but we do make mistakes. Even smart people make mistakes, right? We're all going down, my friends. We're all going down. Whether you'll succeed in this life or the next is the choices you make. And that's what it's about. We have to make choices. So let's look at what is doubt. Well, doubt literally is to be in two minds. It's to waver between faith and unbelief. Doubt is not necessarily the opposite of faith. It's a sort of the suspension between faith and unbelief. And, you know, it's, as Spurgeon said, doubt is the perpetual companion of faith. We're always going to have doubt in one sense. And that's not a bad thing because we're after truth. And we have to work through it by our choices. And the New Testament is against doubt in one sense because it wants you to have assurance. It wants you to have victory. It wants you to get through on it. But it's a process we have to go through. And but the doubt which leads to unbelief is very painful. I think Thomas is really struggling. He wants to believe. There is hope in his heart. He'd love to believe it, but it's so huge, isn't it? Let's be honest. And he's in a very unhappy position. And we know that when we're full of doubt. We're not in a brilliant position, but it's where we are, right? And Jesus wants you to know assurance. That's what he's after. Doubtful people, by and large, we're not very good adverts for Christian faith. And but unbelief and doubt are but unbelief and doubt in unbelievers are different. They don't want to believe. There's a defiance, there's a resistance, there's an opposition, there's a rejection of truth. And that's why James says, you know, the man, that sort of person, those doubts, he's unstable. That man is unstable in all his ways. Don't think he'll ever get anything from God, because he won't. So we have to get through on this. Now, wait, let's just back it back. So where did these doubts come from? Let's start building. Well, as I mentioned, I think last time, but spiritual warfare, the devil comes, or the evil spirit he sends. You're not going to get a devil himself. Only 7 people in the Bible got the devil himself. But you'll get a spirit from, and they sow these thoughts of doubt into our mind. And some days you're full of faith, and then suddenly it's like a sinkhole, zoom, and you've got everything, you're full of doubt. Hey, because we're in a spiritual warfare, I'm sorry, it's not a neutral ground. It's not just a pleasant academic exercise, this. But then doubts come from exhaustion. If you've not been sleeping, you're tired, you're exhausted, you've had an illness, you've been working, and you're in sleep deprivation. Some days I don't believe anything. I'm just full of doubt because actually you're physically exhausted. That's where doubts come from. Sometimes doubts come from just ignorance, you know. And that's fair enough. Some of you have come to this church. Some of you have been coming for a long while. Some of you started. You don't understand it. We sing these songs and all this. So I don't understand it. I'm full of doubts. Well, that's not a bad position. All I would say is be on a course. I don't know, an alpha course, or ask somebody. All my life, it's taken me a long while to understand certain things. You ask and ask. Find somebody. Find a woman or a man who, I don't understand. Tell me again. Come on, tell me again about this Jesus dying on the cross. Tell me again. It's fair. Don't worry about it. Get through on it, but keep asking and asking. Get on a course. Do it again and again. I've seen it. But you have to, you know, it's just ignorance. It often happens, you see, as we said before, when if you go to university and you're living off your parents' faith, and then somebody says, oh, you're a Christian. You know why you're a Christian? Because you're brought up a Christian. But look at Ahmed over there. He's a Muslim. Why is he a Muslim? Because his parents are Muslim. You think, oh, that's right. The only reason I'm a Christian is because my parents were. So you have to have a mature, an adult faith. You have to, you know, come to a place, a position on your own. And you're not going to get it all, my friends. You know, I mean, Thomas didn't get it. He couldn't understand. Jesus told him again and again, did not the Christ have to suffer these things before he entered his glory? Jesus said again and again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be rejected and I'm going to be killed by the authorities. He told them. They didn't get it. It didn't compute at all. And then when he did die, of course, they were mystified. Because the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for men. That's why I came. It wasn't till really after the resurrection and Pentecost that the penny dropped, really. But it's fair enough. We have to work through. Some of us, it's taken us many years. Don't lose heart. Don't give up and stop coming because you don't get it all. Some of us are pretty thick, naturally. We take a long while to get it. But then doubts often come because of crisis and tragedy in your life. You know, a loved one dies and suddenly, or very young. I was reading a professor, Nicholas Walterstorff, a professor in America, a lovely Christian man. His son is climbing in the Alps in Europe, and then his son in mid-20s falls off and he's killed. And I don't know the answer, he says. I don't know why my God would watch him fall. I don't know why God would watch me wounded. I can't even guess, he says. My world is an unanswered question. Well, you've been like that, full of doubts. It was all wonderful on Sunday morning, but then this happened. I'm full of doubts. Where is God? And doubts do come. You know, when tragedies come, and it's difficult. And you know, even Jesus had doubts on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So, you know, when terrible things happen. But actually, also, people have doubts just because it's your temperament. Some people are half full and some people are half empty, aren't they? I think Thomas is like that. It's his temperament. You know, I mean, Jesus said, well, let's go to Bethany. You know, the south is dangerous for Jesus, south of Israel at that time. The authorities are going to get him. But Jesus says, come on, let's go to Bethany. And Thomas says, let's go that we might die with him. Where did all that come from? You know, well, you know, come on, let's go into the lion's den. He's sort of, you know, some people are negative by nature, you know. Well, it must be the end of all of us. That's it. Oh, my goodness me. You know, your team is winning. It's 2-0. You know, let's assume it's an impossibility. Terry will tell you that Arsenal are winning 2-0 at halftime. And, but you know, you say, I've seen it before, they're going to lose. They will lose, you know. They'll be 3-2 at the end, I know, you know. No, they're winning. I know, but they're going to lose, you know. You've sat next to them in the football match, they're going to lose. But we're winning. We're doing very well. I know, I've seen this before. I mean, some people are like that. You don't sit next to them, that's all I say. I mean, but it's interesting. Why do they put in the Bible Thomas Didymus? They put it twice. Now, Didymus is Greek for twin. Why do they put it? It's all significant. You see, twins, if you go to Ghana, I don't know, it's like, look at it, but I know in Ghana to be a twin is very prestigious, isn't it? Very auspicious to be a twin. I don't know, it's like in Nigeria. But in those days, nobody wanted to be a twin because it messed up the laws of inheritance as well. Not only that, the fatality rate in pregnancies with twins was 50% higher. So actually, twins, it wasn't as auspicious as it is in some countries today. Nobody wanted a twin. It's interesting why they put that. Is it just that Thomas is double-minded? You know, we have, even in England, we're confused with like doubt and double. You know, and Thomas, Didymus, oh, well, that's just Thomas. And some of us actually are like that, aren't we? You know, we are negative by nature. And, you know, it's often true. We mess up and we're like that. And we just have to be, we're aware of that. Or perhaps, and this is probably the commonest thing, is perhaps because of moral problems, you know. And, you know, when I hear people on the television or radio rubbishing Christianity or having a go at Jesus, mocking, you think, well, I'm not surprised. Because the lifestyle they're living, it suits them to doubt. The person I'm sleeping with, I really want to doubt the Bible, because if I believe the Bible, I've got to stop sleeping with this person, because we're not in marriage at all, as it were. It suits them. People will think, you know, your colleagues don't want to consume 5 doubts about Christianity, because if they believe your Bible, they're going to have to change their lifestyle radically, aren't they? It suits me to have doubts. And it's always been the case, really. Because we block our eyes and our hearts to God. I mean, Aldous Huxley, a philosopher of the last century, in his book Ends and Means, says, we objected to the morality of Christianity because it interfered with our sexual freedom. At least the guy's honest, isn't he? I mean, people on the television, they're rubbish. I think, well, of course you're rubbish, idiot. If we're, you know, if it's true, this book, you're in a real state, mate. So it suits them to choose these things, and we're like that, and that often the biggest cause of doubt is that. Now we don't know why Thomas was not at the first meeting. We don't know what he was doing, why he didn't see Jesus. And he is a true believer, is Thomas. He's full of doubt, but actually he is a believer. And I just believe it suffered from a massive disappointment. It set his life on this person, Jesus. It banked everything on Jesus. And I just don't believe it. You know, do you know what I'm talking about? You just, to protect your heart, I just can't face any more disappointment. Just opt for the negative. I can't afford, you know, my hopes to be raised anymore. It's too good to be true. And doubts are the best protection against pain. I don't want to be disappointed again. So we shield our heart. And I mean, it's so incredulous, this. Perhaps you've been hurt in the past. You come to this church, you've been hurt in the past. And it all sounds wonderful, what we've been telling you this morning. That you can have your sins forgiven. You can have new life. You can have the power of God. You can have a hope which is endless. But your history is, well, I've been hurt in the past. People have led me on before, and I've had all these things, and I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. And that's why doubts come. And I think that's, to some degree, with Thomas. You know, it's too good to be true, really. You know, I wish it was, really. You know, I can't believe it. It's like, not that you'd ever buy a lottery ticket, but if you win the lottery, you know, you've won in the region number, I can't believe this number. I won the lottery. So you go next door and get your neighbor to read it. You can't believe it. We're a bit like that. We just can't believe it. And it is the most amazing thing that's ever happened on the planet, apart from the incarnation, God coming a man. The second glorious thing is that he was raised from the dead. My life, it changed my life. But how do we deal with this doubt? How do we deal with this doubt? Well, there they are. There they are in the upper room a week later. And Peter says, Thomas, turn around. Turn around, Thomas. And you imagine, he turns around. Jesus. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Really. Yeah, Jesus says, come on, you can do this. Touch, put your fingers here. Here and here. I don't think Thomas did it. I'm sure he didn't say he did it. He never did it. He'd seen it. He was convinced. His doubts had been removed in that sense. And there he was. This is a real person. It's not a ghost. It's not a ghost. Now, this is a real person. 100 trillion animated cells. A new body. Glory's body. We'll be like him. Oh, he still had the marks. The only man-made things in heaven are the marks of the nails in Jesus. And there he is. And Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. Now, the JWs would say, well, he's just blaspheming. You know, he's just blaspheming. My God. Well, actually, no Jew would ever say that. No Jew would ever say that. Even most profane would never say that. And the thing that gives it all away is the little word and in the middle. If you're going to blaspheme, you wouldn't put and in the middle. You just. So why did he say that? It's amazing. It's God. You see, he's saying this person is the absolute Lord of life, right? See, Christianity is believing that Jesus is fully Lord and fully God. He's absolute Lord, but it's more than that. It's not just saying Jesus is Lord and God. Look what Thomas says. He says he's my Lord. That's Christianity. That's Christianity. Isn't it? Not just believing the theological truth. Well, I believe the creed. I believe in Jesus, Son of God. No. He's saying he's my Lord and my God. That's what he's saying. And And Thomas' doubts have been turned to sight, have been turned into sight, and sight is replaced. But actually, what Jesus wants is a people who will trust him, who do not see him, who will trust his word. That's what he wants. See, let me... Who believes I have £20 in my hand? Do you raise your hand, £20? £20 in my hand, thank you. £20 in my hand. Who believes I don't have £20 in my hand? There's a lot of don't knows, goodness. You're not so sure. Thank you for your faith. But I can destroy your faith immediately by showing you. So faith, you don't need faith anymore. You see? Sight has come. Now Jesus wants us to believe when we don't see. He wants us to trust his word. That's how he wants it. Because when we trust a person's word, it's the most meaningful thing. Because we're trusting their character, their word. Not just a visual thing we tick off. And this has been the biggest problem through. Why doesn't God give us more miracles, etc.? Because he's given us his word, right? He rebukes Thomas for doubting the word of the apostles. The apostles spoke to you. Because you have seen me, you have believed. What God is after in your life and mine is faith, right? We'd all like a few miracles, and we scrabble after people who tell us about. But actually, and they're fine, I'm not against them, more the merrier. But actually, the way of faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the message of Christ. That's what he's after. He's after people in Hillingdon, Uxbridge, wherever we live, who will trust his word, right? Jesus is alive. You have to trust him. He's given you his word. God didn't send a message or a theological paper. He sent a son, a person. And you have to believe his word. It's interesting. What did Thomas do in that week? We've seen the Lord. And Thomas is that a week to think about it. Because he would think those 3 years he's had with him, the most amazing 3 years on this planet. And these 12 lads were party to it. They could see it. And Thomas would remember what Jesus said. I mean, even the night before he died, he says to Philip, "Don't you know, Philip, that everyone, you and I have been among you for such a long time," he says. "Don't you know?" He says, "Anyone has seen me, has seen the Father." Perhaps all these things would come back. They'd come back to Thomas, you know. I mean, Jesus says, "Before Abraham, I am." Well, every Jew would mean he's saying he's as old as the Almighty. That's what he's saying. And then he says again, you know, "He has seen me, has seen the Father." These 12 lads must be mystified. Every day you get some incredible truth, incredible miracles, words that are so profound that human beings have never seen before. And they just, it must have, to wake up every morning, what's he going to do this morning? What are we going to hear from this man? It must have been an amazing 3 years. I remember even at the beginning, you remember some lads lowered a guy through the roof, paralyzed man. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." Sins are forgiven. But all the people knew. No one can forgive sins but God alone, because sins are against God. And Jesus is claiming to be able to forgive. And sins are against God, therefore he's saying, "I am God." I mean, these things are huge. And Thomas has had a week to think about them, right? And just, you know, after three, it's all beginning to click. I mean, Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw him transfigured before us. It was amazing." And you could go on the miracles, the healings. But then Jesus says, you know, you now are in it, we're going to be in a different position. And those who come after you, the people in Hillingdon, are in a different position. They're not going to say, well, seeing is believing. No, it won't be like that. And Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. That's our position. God says, I am going to bless you. How are you going to do it? By believing. We might want to see, but God said, this is a better way. And he reaches out to us, and God's two arms. John says, but these things, the Bible, they're written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the first thing is, I'm going to give you the Bible. I'm going to put it all in Scripture. And you can translate and join it, but this is it. This is one arm. I'm going to send the Spirit, and he will lead the apostles into all truth, and they're going to inscripturate what I've told them. I will guard them. I will protect them so that what you read, you can absolutely trust. And you're going to be blessed. But more than that, Jesus says, he's almost saying, you like being with me. Well, he said, I'm going to send someone just like me. You like my counsel, don't you? You like my comfort, my strength. Well, I'm going to send you another counselor. I'm going to send you another comfort just like me. It's called the Holy Spirit. He will be with you forever. I'm going to go to the Father, but he will be with you forever. And not only that, he will be in you. Right? He will be in you. So the two arms, Jesus, I'm going to give you two arms. He's alive, you see. And you can talk to him. You can talk to him. And he gives us his word. You see, my brother did medicine. And I remember going to visit him in the dissection room. And he had this cadaver, this corpse, called Gladys. And that was their name. It's probably not a real name. Now he talked to this lady as he did all the dissection. But then he talked to his girlfriend at night. I hope there was a difference. I hope he talked them in a different way. We're not talking to a dead body, a great historical figure. Jesus is alive. He's here. The only reason Christy and I have met, I said, I'll come on one condition. Jesus is here. He's here. And he's here, isn't he? He said, I will never leave you. That's why we meet on a Sunday morning. And he says, I'll give you my word, and I'll put my Spirit within you, and you will be blessed. That's what it's about. And that's how we work through. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And that's what it's about. And we have to doubt our doubts. Well, perhaps it's wrong. Perhaps this is right. Believe the book rather than your doubts. Don't doubt your doubts and believe the word. Now, quickly, let's just finish this. Three things. How are we going to deal with our doubts? First of all, deal with your sin. You're not going to believe, some of you, unless you change your lifestyle. Not because it's a moral thing in one sense. But actually, if you live that way, you're always going to be protecting yourself. You're never going to let God into your life. You know that you're always going to have doubts because you've shut yourself off from the Spirit of God. Because when the Spirit of God comes, you're going to have to change your work at work. You're going to have to get rid of that partner, so-called, you're with. You're going to have to do, I don't know. Because that's how it works, you know. Or else you spend your life walking around blindfolded. Very intelligent, but blindfolded. Going to a lost eternity, you know. And you'll never see God. And you'll never see the truth. So you have to, it's a moral thing, Christianity. You've got to deal with, it's to do with living, not just thinking. Right? Doubts always come from living, not just thinking. So that's the first thing. Right? I'm nearly done, don't worry. Just be with people who believe. Seriously. You know, I'm pretty thick, really, seriously. It's taken me years to come to a place, settle place. I remember years thinking, what is it about? And I went I was a student, and I was in a pretty weird church, dead church. And I met all these people, these students who believed the Bible. And they were quite intelligent, so they couldn't, it's off the wall. And I was impressed by them. They had a life, they had an authority, they had something. And, you know, and I thought, I was going to find out what their God is like. My friends, be with people who believe. Read biographies about people who believe. Read and read and read. Watch and watch. Listen, listen. Sometimes it takes a long while to get in, doesn't it? Well, you might be brighter than me, but, you know, all I'm saying is be with people who believe. When you don't feel like coming, turn up here, right? Let the Word of God impact you. That's the second. Be with people who believe, right? And it'll happen. If you don't, because a lot of you, if you have doubts, and I can think of people who've gone to our church who've had doubts, they've never dealt with them, and it's like milk. If you don't deal with it, if you leave it in the wrong place, it gets sour and yuck. Fit for nothing, is it? And if you don't deal with doubts, they go sour and your life's sour and you get bitter. You have to deal with it. You've got to deal with these doubts. And you've just to come to the Lord this morning. Come to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let me tell you a story. John Ortberg tells about this friend of his called Cheryl. Cheryl's got multiple sclerosis. And she goes to this beautician. And she has her nails done. You know, as you do. Well, you don't, but you know what I mean. And she does her hair. And of course, they get talking. I've never been in a lady's salon, but I'm assuming this is what goes on. She's in this beautician, and they get talking about God. And this beautician says, well, she didn't believe in God. She just couldn't believe in God. I said, why do you believe in God? Well, she said, you know, look out, can you believe God allows children to suffer? What could you believe God allows such pain? Why are there so many sick people? Why are there so many abandoned children? I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all these things to happen, you see. Well, Cheryl said nothing because she didn't want an argument in front of others, you know. And this lady goes on about, there can't be a God. So she goes out in the street. Because in the street there's this homeless woman, filthy nails, straggly, filthy hair, and just smelly and dirty. And so Cheryl goes back into the beautician's and says to the beautician, I don't believe in beauticians, she says. What? Well, I've just done your nails and I've just done all your hair. I don't believe in beauticians. How can you say that? You've just come to me. Well, she said, if there were beauticians in the world, there wouldn't be people like that out there. Well, she wouldn't be like that if she'd come to me. Precisely. If you would come to God, you wouldn't be like that. If you'd come to God, He will deal with your doubts. He will deal with your guilt. He will deal with you. He will sort you out. You can stay like that, but you've got to come to Him. Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.